So we're talking about hands and feet. And if you have a Bible, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and Sandy's going to come read this. So pay careful attention. That doesn't sound like too much fun, does it? The last few lines there? Yeah. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, we've been talking about, last week and this week, we've been talking about being the hands and feet of Jesus. And what does that even look like? What does that mean for you and for me? And this particular passage is talking about talents. And talents is a weight measurement, and it's how much, it's talking about money and things like that, but it's also talking about the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, like how he's gifted us and how he's given us ability, so we can take it to mean both. And I want to talk about that a little this morning, but I want to share a story about a man from the East, and when I say East, I mean East Coast, and he had this amazing dream for, like, he just had this dream that he wanted to be a cattle farmer. And he dreamed that for many, many years. And he finally found this cattle ranch out in Wyoming. And he bought the cattle ranch, went out there, moved out with his wife, and they could not agree on the name of the cattle ranch. And they finally came up with a name. And it was soon after one of their friends got out there, after they named the cattle ranch. But then the friend flew out from the East and said, you know what, where are all of your cows? Where are all of your animals? Well, the name that they had for this ranch was the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch. And he said, well, the unfortunate thing is all of our cattle died during the branding process. Some of you are going, that's messed up. That's rude. That's funny. That's not funny, right? Different responses to that. But I share that with you because a lot of times when we're trying to figure out what our spiritual gifts are, we get so caught up, just as this man got so caught up in the name of what the ranch was going to be, that he lost focus and sight on what he actually needed to do. And a lot of times we lose sight and focus on what we need to do, and we get so caught up and try to figure out, what is my exact spiritual gift so I can serve in the exact way that God would have for me? But ultimately, God is calling out and saying, listen, just trust me and serve. And whatever that looks like for you, God, I'm going to work it out. And just fall in and trust and serve and love on people and discover who I am more deeply and more profoundly. And part of that has to do with where our hearts are. A lot of it does. Serving. And Christ came to serve, and I talked about that last week. There's this passage in 1 Peter 4:10. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. God's grace in its various forms. You see on the cover of our bulletin, it says grace, right? Well, grace is something that is so critical and so important for us to be able to pour out to other people and display that to other people and introduce people to this grace and what it looks like. And a lot of times we're wrestling through what grace actually is. And we wrestle and say, I haven't really received grace in my life. How can I extend grace to others? Well, if you've discovered God in your life and Christ has moved and changed your life, you've discovered this grace. Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But God's grace is sufficient. God's reward at Christ's expense. See, Christ died once for all. He died for you and for me. And that grace, unmerited favor, is meant for you and for me. Matthew 24:3. When will this happen, right? The end times is talking about the end times. So we see in Matthew 24, before we read the passage that we just read, we see that when will this happen? When will this the end times come? And there is a fascination with Armageddon. There's a movie called Armageddon, right? There's people talking about the end. The end is near. There's cults that are forming that talk about the end times. And there's people, I remember reading that in the 1950s, there was this cult that got together and they climbed up a mountain and they were right before the peak of the mountain. There were some trees before the tree line ended, and they climbed up into the tree because Christ was coming back and they were ready to go back with Christ, and they wanted to be at the highest point they could be. But guess what? Christ didn't come back. Because it says he will come as a thief in the night, right? He told them to be ready. The Son of Man will come at an hour when he is least expected. That's Matthew 24:44. So least expected. And we are supposed to have this sense of expectation for the coming of Christ. And you may be going, what is he saying? But there's this, the coming of Christ, it's expectation. Like, you know, it's not just about this life. We need to live in this life. We need to be light in the world. We need to be people that are walking by faith and not by sight. But at the same time, there's another focus. Like, Christ is coming back. We need to be ready. And what does that look like? I wonder what's going to happen. Because when Jesus is sharing this parable about the talents, he's actually talking about what it's going to be like when that day comes, when Christ comes back, and we sit before the judgment seat of Christ. What is that going to look like? It's not all about my actions and all this other stuff, but it is about our faithfulness. And part of that is our acts of service and how we love people and how we care about people. And a lot of that has to do with how God's working in our heart. And when Christ comes back, I wonder what he's going to say about me. I wonder what he's going to say about you. I wonder what he's going to say about us. Did we really fulfill what he desired us to fulfill in our lives? I think we take a haphazard approach to our faith. And we just say, I'll do that tomorrow. Oh, I'll do that tomorrow. All of us would agree we're not guaranteed tomorrow. It does say, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself or worry about itself, right? At the same time, there's got to be this point in which we go, all right, God, I want to serve you, I want to honor you, and Lord, I want to love people because you love me. Lord, I've had a tough life, but God, I know that I can do what you want me to do with my life. And whatever that shapes like, whatever that looks like for us, we've got to trust God with that. And you notice in this journey in verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Who do you think is this one going on the journey? Who's going on the journey? Jesus. It's like a man going on a journey. Because Jesus is the master in this particular parable. And as he's going on the journey, what was common in these days was for the master to leave valuables in possession of his servants. And they would take care of them. And what was also common in those days is they would bury their treasures to make sure nobody stole from them or robbed from them. But when I read through this passage, I found seven stewardship lessons. And these seven stewardship lessons are ones in which I think if we actually adopted these as principles for the way that we like serve and live our lives and the way we interact with people, everything, I'm not saying it's a perfect fix, but I think what will happen is it will help reshape us into who God wants us to be. And the first one is, what we have is not ours. Have you ever thought of that? Most of us go, what I have is mine, and nobody's touching it, nobody's using it, nobody's doing it. That's mine, that's mine. We take a small child approach in an adult world, right? That's mine, that's mine, that's mine. That's mine. Oh, I need that, that's mine. Oh, that's mine. Oh, I'm going to buy that boat because now it's mine. I'm going to buy that car, now it's mine. I need that computer because it's mine, right? It's a me approach rather than a, all right, God, whatever I have is yours. Whether you're a multimillionaire or you take a simplistic, minimalistic approach to life, wherever you find yourself, what we have is not ours. So in verse 14, he called his servants and entrusted his property to them. So as he called them to him, he entrusted his property to them, and he said, here's a talent for you. Here's five talents for you. Here's two for you and one for you. And there's all sorts of debate about what a talent is and how much it was worth, but a lot of scholars believe that it was worth about 20 years of someone that made a certain salary. It would be about 20 years worth of that in a minimum wage society that we live in today. It would be about $300,000 for one talent. It says in your scriptures, you may have notes, that it talks about $1,000, but if we were to look at in our modern day, over 2,000 years beyond the point in which the scriptures were written, $300,000. What if your boss comes to you and says, here's a talent, here's five talents for you, $1.5 million. What if your boss did that? Thank you, right? You'd be like, thank you very much. But one of the things that would happen in this society is your master hands you five talents, $1.5 million, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to go spend it wildly. You're going to invest it, or you're going to do something that would help make money and more money so when your master returned, because back then, when they went on a trip, and a lot of times when people were affluent, they would go on long trips and go on holiday or whatever they would do business endeavors. they didn't know exactly when they would return because they didn't have airplanes and great boats that we have today and all this real efficient travel. So they would trek out and then not really know exactly when they would come back. But you wanted to be prepared for when your master returned because you didn't want to disappoint. So the first guy gets the five, the second gets the two, and the final gets the one. In Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And then in Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." Do you hear that? "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." Basically, you know what? Everything is mine. And you may intellectually debate that and say, how can it be God's when I actually have it in my possession and it belongs to me? You know what's even more frightening if you really think about it? It's not frightening, but it's my children are God's before they're mine. That's hard for most parents to understand. But if I love my kids, I love my kids with crazy unconditional love, but God's unconditional love is perfect. It's never ending. It's like incredible, amazing love that we really haven't experienced that much in this life. There's been glimpses of it. And if you're a parent, you understand what unconditional love is. Multiply that by 10 million. That's how much God loves us. What? Right? You know how much you love your kids or somebody that's really special in your life, a husband or wife, how much you love them? That's how much God loves you times 10 billion, even more maybe. That's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? But what we have is not ours. And then the second is we're given what we can handle. We're given what we can handle. And I often hear people say, God never gives you more than you can handle. I'm going to tell you this, that at times in life, God gives you more than you can handle so you can trust him more. You didn't want to hear that, did you? A lot of times in life, God gives us more than we can handle, more than we think we can handle, so we'll trust him more. At the same time, that means God doesn't really give us more than we can handle, right? We may feel that way, but ultimately God's like, hey, we're given what we can handle in regard to the gifts and abilities and talents that we have and the monies in which we have. In verse 15, we find that it says, to one he gave five talents of money, to another two talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. So it was according to their ability. It wasn't according to who they, like, what the master, like, said, you're better than this one. No, their ability. And the master trusted in them. And then in Revelations 21, for the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds fell on men. That sounds really weird, right? But a talent was also used to indicate a sum of money, and its value varied depending on if it was copper, silver, or gold. So due to that, and due to us picturing like 300,000, 600,000, 1.5 million. That's hard to wrap our minds around. Well, we're focusing on so much in what we've been talking about last week and this week. There's a lot of things we've talked about that talk about service and talk about how Jesus served and how Jesus loved and why he showed compassion the way he did and why he came to serve and not be served and why he washed the feet of his disciples and how they were confused and didn't understand it and why that is profound for us to this day, that we are to be servants like that. There were these two businessmen, and they were flying in an airplane, and one of them was the pilot and the other one was the passenger. And as they were flying, they had crashed the plane. The plane crashed, and the one individual panicked, got out of the plane, wiped himself off, cleared off his blood a little bit, and started running around the island trying to find out if this island was abandoned or if there were people on it that could help them. And as he finally got up on the highest point of the island, he looked down and saw that there was nobody. It was absolute no one for miles and miles. Couldn't see any other island. It was the only island there. And he finally ran back down and talked to the other passenger in the plane. And he said, "We are doomed." And the passenger said to the pilot, "Hey, don't worry about it. I make $100,000 a week." And he goes, "That doesn't matter. I just told you there's no inhabitants on the island. There's nobody here for miles. I don't see anything on the top. Don't worry about it. I make $100,000 a week." He's like, "Did you not hear what I just said? There's no inhabitants. There's not even a building. There's no remnants of fire. There's nothing on this island. There's no life. There's no water. There's no shelter. There's nothing. It's looking quite hopeless." And he said, "I'm going to say this one last time. I make $100,000 a week. Don't worry about it, because I tithe 10% to my church, and my pastor will find me." And I want to say, if you do make $100,000 a week, let's talk. No, but really. Let's go back to this story. So you got these guys that get these talents, and they go, and the first one, what does it say? Immediately he went and put it to work, right? It doesn't say he thought about it and thought about it some more. No, immediately he went and put it to work. The second, he got the two talents. It doesn't say it was immediate, does it? It says that, you know, he did go put it to work. But the first did it immediately and immediately started making monies. So also, where are we? Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work. Went at once and put his money to work. He wasn't messing around. He's like, "I'm going for it. We're going to do this, and we're going to take care of business here." And gained five more. So also, the one with the two talents gained two more. Doesn't say anything about immediate. Doesn't say anything about working. It just says he gained two more. But look at what it says. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. I wonder how many of us in here this morning are hiding the gifts, talents, and abilities, the blessings that God has poured out on us, and we're not utilizing them to impact this world, to impact this faith community, to impact the lives of people in some profound ways. There is nobody else that can do what you can do. Have you ever thought of that? You may say, "Yes, there is. I can't do too much." Verse 18 describes the different approach of the third servant, doesn't it? Because the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and buried it. Let's not bury the skills, blessings, and talents that God has for us. We must invest what we've been given. We've got to invest in what we've been given. We've all been given something special. And whether you believe it or not, you're someone special. And you've got something special to give. And whatever that looks like, in this life, God can use you as your special self to do amazing, incredible things. And you may say, well, this has happened, this has happened, that's happened, this happened. I'm not that special. This person said I'm not special. I want to tell you today that you are special. No matter what anybody has ever said to you in your life, that you are unique and you are cherished by a God who loves you and has compassion for you. And it doesn't matter what anybody has ever said to you, because it's not about what people say, it's about what God says. And God says, you are beautiful, you are amazing, you are incredible, you are fantastic. Don't believe the lies that people say to you. Because God can do great things in and through you and use you to impact the lives of so many people in such profound ways. The man with the one talent had no idea what he actually had in his possession. He was scared. He lived in fear. And he didn't discover the blessing. Because Antonio's voice was high and squeaky, he didn't make tryouts for the Criminon Boys Choir. And then he took violin lessons. And as he was playing, the neighbors of his parents convinced them to have him stop playing the violin. He was passionate about violin, and his parents made him stop. His friends made fun of him because he had this amazing ability to whittle. And he made these cool carvings and did all sorts of stuff with his knife. He wanted to make music. He decided to serve as an apprentice for a violin maker. His knack for whittling grew into a skill of carving, and his hobby became a craft and a passion. He worked patiently and faithfully. By the time he died, he had carved out over 1,500 violins. Antonio Stradivarius. These violins that he carved are the best violins in the world, and there's not many of them. And some of them sell for well over $1 million. He found his niche. He found the way God created him and shaped him, and it seemed a lot different. He wanted to play music. He wanted to sing. He wanted to play. But that's not how he was designed. He was designed to carve and make beautiful instruments that to this day, when you hear, if you've ever heard someone play one of those, it's just like, oh, it's amazing if they know what they're doing. If I started doing it, you'd be going, oh, what are you doing? But that instrument, when it's played right, there's no other violin that sounds like it, because there was so much detail, so much that went into the designing, so much passion that went into it. How has God shaped you? What are your gifts, your talents, your abilities? How can God move in your heart and your life to impact the lives of other people? There is a day of accountability coming. And a day of accountability is coming. And when we think about that, we may not want to think about that. Right? But there's a day of accountability coming. And as it comes, We discover some passages in the scripture. Romans 14, 12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It was the duty of servants to always bear in mind that they needed to give an account to their master. I know a lot of us North Americans can't understand what it really means to be a servant. A lot of us Christians don't understand, even though we've read the scriptures. If you're in a marital relationship and you're serving your husband, you're serving your wife, it takes a whole different shape. And it may be tough to serve. And it is sometimes. But when it's lived out, it can be quite a beautiful thing. None of us want to be audited by the IRS. But we'll be audited by the Almighty. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again, and he's coming, and I don't know when he's coming. I do know that I want to be prepared, and what that looks like for each of us, it means, are we honoring God with our lives? And you may say, what does honoring God with my life mean? It means fulfilling what God has for your life. It means avoiding all the sinful garbage that we often cling to and hold on to, and all the debris from our past. All of us have junk from the past that often hinders us and weighs us down from what God has for us. It's time we break free, snap the cord that cord that just hinders us from being all that we're supposed to be. I'll never forget when I was in Denver. I don't know if you know this, but Denver has the highest population of homeless teenagers in the country. So we were ministering to homeless teenagers, and one night they had displayed these murals all over, and it was the most impactful murals I've ever looked at because they came from homeless teenagers. And one of these murals had this picture. It was huge, and it had this picture of an infant, and the infant born, and the umbilical cord, and the umbilical cord attached to the mother, and as the child grew, it was still attached, and then the umbilical cord snapped off. And that's when this child became homeless and ran from mom and dad and became enthralled in this life of prostitution and horrific rape issues that took place. And then there was this picture of slit wrists. And then there was this picture raising hands and light shining with the wrists healed. This girl that I was able to talk to her, and she said, my life has been horrendous. She told me this story about when she was in a park and she was being in broad daylight being gang raped by 5 guys and nobody did anything about it. And she told me she came to this place, she had to prostitute her own body because she didn't have any food and she didn't have any money, she didn't have any place to stay. And she said she decided to end it all. And she slit her wrists and waited to die. And then she realized that there's something more. And she started screaming out for help. And someone busted in the door, someone she never knew, and opened the door and wrapped her wrists. And it happened to be somebody that heard her screams from outside and ran into the crack house and took her and wrapped her wrists and carried her outside, called 911, got her to the hospital, stayed with her the whole time. And this person happened to be someone that was following after Jesus and shared who Jesus is with this girl. And she came to faith, and she came to understand who Jesus is. And she lifted up her hands in this mural in praise to God, in being grateful that God had created her and saved her, and even began the healing process. And I will tell you this day, if this one girl can go through the craziness that she went through in her life, that God can carry us through the most devastating, horrendous tragedies. and bring us hope and peace and life and joy. And the sad thing is, a lot of times we lose focus on that. And we can't see past the current state of affairs. God's got so much more in store than we could ever imagine, hope for, than we could know even right now. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. The fifth thing is what we do with what we have reveals our view of God. What we do with what we have reveals our view of God. In this passage in 20 and 25, there it talks about, you know, look. Well, it says, see, I have gained five more. The word seems to mean, behold, or look, cast your eyes upon. Don't you want to be able to say, God, look. Look, this is what you've allowed me to do in my life because I did surrender to you and I did trust you. And God, this is what has happened in my life. Look, Lord. I've gained five more talents. And it's not all about what I do because we're going to lay our crowns down before the feet of Jesus anyway. All these jewels and all these things. Like, it's not about bragging and being boisterous about what I've done and what I've accomplished. It's about what God's done in and through me and how I've been able to serve and honor him with my life. The faithful servants, they heard this. They heard, great job, well done. I appreciate your good work, your faithfulness. They got promoted. Since you've done so well with what I've given you, I'm going to give you even more responsibility and opportunity for growth. There was a celebration. You've made me very happy. Let's celebrate together. The phrase well done can be translated excellent or wonderful. Likewise, when we see God for who he is, we will want to be faithful and committed, and properly manage the resources that he's blessed us with. We'll be given even more responsibility when we manage things well. I can picture a smile on the face of Jesus. I don't really know what he looks like, but I can just picture a big smile. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but man, do I want to hear those words. I don't want to hear this. Depart from me, for I knew you not. But Lord, I did miracles in your name, and I cast out demons in your name, and I did these mighty works in your name. Depart from me, I knew you not. Some of you are going, man, what the heck do I have to do here? Right? And I've shared before, it's not what we do, it's what God does in and through us. And it's about us letting him do what he needs to do in and through us. He is the potter and we are the clay. He can mold us and shape us. Let's be open to how he wants to mold and shape us as the ultimate potter. The first two were determined to make a profit. The third was determined to not take a loss. You see the difference? The first two were willing to work hard and take risks. The third took no risks. The first two received the gift. The third refused the gift. The first two wanted to advance the master's domain. The third had no interest in what mattered to the master. The first two allowed the master's gift to change their lives. The third refused to allow this gift to touch him at any way. The first two invested, the other one wasted. The first two saw a blessing. The third guy saw a burden. The first two knew the master. The third guy had no clue. The sixth thing, what we have, we must use, or what we have, we will lose. So let's say this one together. What we have, we must use, or what we have, we will lose. What we have, we must use, or what we have, we will lose. If you've ever seen someone that has this amazing talent and ability, and they just don't use it, have you ever noticed they start to lose it? But someone that has, you can see the talent and ability, you see what they could be, and then they really pour into it and use it, they become so amazing at what they're doing because they invest and they pour into it. Well, that's what the first two servants did. Let's not lose what it is that God has gifted us with. See, here is what belongs to you. That's what happened. Verse 25. Here is what belongs to you. It belongs to God anyway. Let's honor Him with how we live our lives. Let's be servants that truly are blessed to be able to honor God with our lives. Let's not be wicked or lazy or procrastinate and not do what we're supposed to do while we're here. Our time is minimal. If you're blessed, you may live 85, 90, 100 years. Some pass from this life sooner rather than later. Some of us don't have much time. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Let's be people that walk by faith today and not by sight. Let's be people that truly honor God with our lives. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Proverbs 6:9. Then Proverbs 10:5 says, "He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but the one who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." You're like, what does that even mean? It means do what you need to do when you need to do it and get it done. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Hebrews 6:11 through 12 says this. "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make you your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." And the seventh thing, who you know and what you do will lead to either abundance or agony in the next life. That's not something we like to talk about. It's not pleasant, is it? And you may say, "I don't believe that. I don't believe it at all. This weeping and gnashing of teeth, throw that aside. That's not going to happen. If God truly is loving, then He's not going to allow that to take place." We're going to be who we choose to be right now. All right, God, I don't really know you that well, but God, I'm going to do what you want me to do with my life. I'm going to call out to you, and I'm going to try to follow you with every part of who I am. I'm not going to move forward with my common pattern of behavior. I'm going to shift and become the man or the woman that you want me to be. And I'm not going to be satisfied with just coming to a worship gathering on a Sunday morning and listening to some guy speak and then going home and doing all that I've always done. I'm going to be different, God. And I need your help to be different. And Lord, I ask that you pour out your Spirit upon me and allow me to be led by your divine wisdom, and may I serve you and honor you with my life. And for some of us, that is so stinking hard to do because of the lies we've been told for so long. There's a passage that does talk about materialism when it says, you cannot have two masters. You see, a lot of times the materialistic stuff in this world becomes our master. Jesus knew that full well. That's why he would talk about that on occasion. May we be peacemakers, because blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. And it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be miserable and be, oh man, you know. When we become who God has called us out to be and discover that passion and skill and ability and talent that God has for us, then what's going to happen is we're going to discover the blessing of this life and we'll be infused with the power of the Spirit. The Father's calling out, it's time to churn, it's time to change, I'm going to start shaping you. And the Son has said, I've died for you, I've died for you, and I've risen again, and I've conquered death so you don't have to face it. And the Spirit's going, you sense that? You sense that? I'm moving in your heart and in your mind, and I'm transforming you. And do you sense the power and the presence? You sense the new life that I desire you to have? And you've just said, whatever, whatever, and you keep going your own way. But here I am. I want to pour out on you this very day. Are you open and ready for what I have for you? We're called to serve. Last week in the fellowship hall, passed out some of these. And it's ways in which we can serve in the community of faith. We're going to be doing a missions trip. If you sense that you can serve in the capacity of ministering to homeless and impoverished people, come talk to me after the worship gathering. There's a little explanation in the bulletin that you can read. But I also want to say this, that we have, when this place is packing and where we got the full chairs, all this stuff, like we'll probably see next week, right? We got lots of little children running around all over the place. Maybe God's calling you out to minister to these children, because man, we've got to pour into the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. We've got to invest in one another, but we've got to pour out into the kids. We've got to have a heart and compassion for them. So ask yourself, God, what are you calling me to do? How can I serve? How can I honor you? And go talk to some of the elders that are going to be at that table. They shared their testimonies last week. We are blessed to be able to serve as leadership in this community of faith. Let's pray. Lord, as we go forth, Lord, I just ask, God, that you will guide and direct us. Lord, allow us to recognize who you are in us, not who we've been told we are, the lies we've been told. Lord, allow us to realize that we can do immeasurably more than we can ever fathom or imagine, and that you can do incredible things in and through us and infuse us with life and hope and joy and peace. And Lord, this life can be confusing. And there can be a lot of discouragement and pain and hurt. But Lord, I ask God that we'd be able to find that base, that foundation, that solid foundation that cannot be shaken, that cannot be moved. And Lord God, just pour out your Spirit upon us this day and allow us to discover you profoundly and deeply. Amen.